The scripture for this morning is from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We'll be looking specifically at the very end of the chapter, verses 24 through 26, but we'll back up to the beginning to give us a feel of where these verses come. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, tell you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. As we come to the end of chapter 5, we've been reflecting especially these past 2 weeks, and we'll finish up this week on the way in which God changes us by His grace. The way in which he calls us to himself and makes us different by his power. And I thought about that in connection with the way in which people used to come to the church when I was in Eastvale. In Eastvale, it's the only church in town. And so it wasn't unusual for people that were experiencing difficulty in life just to come over to the church and knock on my office door and seek some sort of counsel. Almost always, it was people who did not know the Lord. And so I would give counsel, usually it was marital problems, as to how they might want to approach the particular issue. But I was always sure to inquire about whether or not they had a profession of faith. And that's so important, not just to seeing how they might follow through on the counsel that I've given to them, but really on what is important. In a very strong sense, and I don't mean this to minimize the problems that unbelievers go through, or that we go through for that matter, but fixing the problems of an unbeliever without them coming to Christ is like, to use the old saying, rearranging the furniture on the Titanic while it's at the bottom of the ocean. Unbelievers can change their behavior to some degree or another. But it is not the kind of change that Paul is talking about here in this chapter. By God's grace, we have been redeemed in Christ Jesus. We have been set apart. We were dead, and we've been made alive. And in that new life, he makes changes in us that make us more like him. Those he justifies, he then sanctifies. And this is what Paul is talking about today, and has been for the last 2 weeks. God changes at the most fundamental of levels who we are and what we do because we belong to him in Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is, that he is changing us, not on some surface level, but at the deepest level of who we are. And let's look at that as we work our way through these final verses of chapter 5. First, dead and alive in verse 24. Again, Paul is writing this letter to this presbytery in southern Galatia, and they have come to hear the gospel preached by Paul and Barnabas over the last couple of years, had made professions of faith, had been formed into congregations in their various towns and cities. And then Paul and Barnabas moved on to preach elsewhere. Yet soon after they left, men we call Judaizers moved in and started teaching something rather different. In fact, completely different. They were teaching that people were saved by faith in Christ plus obedience to the law, especially the ceremonial law. They went to the extent to say that you must be circumcised to be saved. Paul has been thoroughly condemning that false gospel as a gospel of works that does not save. The true gospel of grace tells us that salvation comes only by God's grace alone and not anything that we can do. God saves in Jesus Christ's work alone, his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead, and not by anything that we pretend to add to that. And he saves by faith alone, as we trust in him to do it all. And don't pretend that we contribute at all by our keeping of the law or the doing of ceremonies. As Paul says in chapter 2, verses 16 and 21, A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died heedlessly. In our chapter 5, Paul has been strongly stating that to go along with the Judaizers and get circumcised would be to reject Christ. But he also added that he's hopeful that the Galatians will listen to the counsel he's given and will reject the teaching of the Judaizers. He also warns that freedom from the condemnation of the law and trying to earn salvation does not mean that we then do whatever we want and indulge the sinful nature. Instead, in Christ, we are freed from slavery to sin and are now able and desiring to live in righteousness. By God the Holy Spirit's power, we now fight against the flesh, the sinful nature still in us, who we used to be. And even though we will struggle with that all of our lives, there is evidence of saving grace and sanctifying grace, that he gives us victory over sin and that he is growing us in the image of Christ. In verses 19 through 21, we were told that this definite break with the domination of sin works in those God has redeemed. And Paul gave several examples to encourage us and remind us that he frees us from these life-dominating sins and makes us different. Last week's verses 22 and 23 pointed to the replacements for those, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, as we become more and more like Christ by the Holy Spirit's work. He has changed us and he is changing us. And he will change us in the future. We are not saved to sin, but we're saved to live in growing righteousness. Today's verses 24 through 26 take the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at last week and calls on us to cultivate it, to make the most of it by the grace and power of God working in us. We are new in Jesus Christ, and we have the blessing and encouragement to move forward in that newness. Our verse 24 begins, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Notice that we are said to belong to Christ. And that's not something that we should read and just pass over. It's a very powerful statement. How does one belong to Christ? Well, that's what Paul has been talking about for 5 chapters, and certainly Scripture tells us in countless places. One belongs to Christ by God's grace alone as he calls us. As he gives us the faith to trust in Christ and his work alone to reconcile us to the Holy God. We trust in what Christ has done for us, and in so doing, we are justified, we're reconciled, we're brought into fellowship with the triune God. Romans 4 tells us righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we belong to Christ by his work, by his grace. And our verse reminds us that we have experienced this crucifixion of the flesh, of the sinful nature, as we belong to Christ. The Greek grammar here points to a past event. That is the crucifixion of Christ himself and our participation in it. It is in his death and his resurrection that we have this new life. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. We are new in Jesus Christ, who has been crucified for us. And part of that newness is that we are no longer slaves to sin. The one who was a slave to sin is dead. We are now, in his grace, slaves of Christ and of righteousness. Romans 6 says, "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The God of grace has rescued us, has set us free, and we now belong to him and have the blessing and privilege of living for him. As Paul said back in chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We have life now in Christ, who has redeemed us. And he has sent, along with the Father, the Holy Spirit to indwell us and bear fruit in us. And we have been changed, and we are being changed by his power and grace. We are no longer under the condemnation of the law, but we live in the freedom of belonging to Christ by grace and living for him in grace. As our verse notes, the rule and domination of the sinful nature and its passions and desires has been crucified. And I know what you're thinking. At least I think I do. How is it then that we still have passions and desires that are ungodly? Well, they are crucified, and yet the old man is still active in us. What we used to be, our sinful inclinations, still has influence in us. After all, Paul himself says in Romans 7, "I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." But, as I pointed out before, he is the one who wants to do good. We are the ones who are dead to slavery to sin. We are free to pursue righteousness. And so, as the Holy Spirit is working in us, we are free from sin's overwhelming domination. We're convicted of sins when we sin. We repent of our sins because we're sorry for them in the presence of the Holy God. We are able to struggle with our sins because God is at work in us and we no longer are happy with those sins. And we are able to see growth. We are able to die to sin and live to righteousness. Not at the pace that we would often like, but we are able, by his power, to grow, to be different, to put those things away. And we have that all because of his grace and power in us. All because we are united to Christ. As we live our new lives in Christ, We continue to die to those remaining influences of the old man still in us. As this chapter reminded us, it is a war. It is a war fought daily. But we are fighting that war by the Holy Spirit's power. And what a blessing that is, to want to fight that war and to have His power doing it. He said back in verses 16 and 17, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. And we fight that war by God's grace in security of our salvation. As we have trusted in Christ and we have been redeemed, we do not have the pressure that the Judaizers and the legalists would have to maintain their status by what they do. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we live in that security and blessing of His grace, of a salvation that is already ours. And we see, as we work through this chapter, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He is producing those things in us. And we grow more and more in those qualities by His grace. And so we are encouraged as we fight this war, and as we desire to die to sin and live to righteousness, to put away those sinful behaviors, replace them with holy and righteous thoughts and words and deeds. It is by that power that we're given callings such as Ephesians 4. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Without God's grace and outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, that is an impossible task. But in His grace and by His power, in who you are in Christ, made new, we can, by His power, progress in those things. It is hard. We will spend a lifetime struggling in it. But it is wonderful to see that progress, see that struggle. There will oftentimes be slow growth. But it is growth nonetheless. And there is evidence of grace in the struggle itself, because He makes us discontent with our sins. So His grace is present all through this, and we give thanks for it, because we deserve none of this. And yet He is producing it in us. So we respond by prayerfully and diligently seeking to identify our sins, take off those sinful patterns, and replace them with righteous ones by the work of the Spirit, the conviction of the Word. And as we attend to His means of grace and look to Christ, we will be changed, because He will make changes in us. And it all comes back to Christ, and it all comes back to grace. Well, second, keeping in step in verse 25. And here Paul encourages us to live out our Spirit-empowered lives in application of what that means. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Notice that because of the reality of what God the Holy Spirit does in us, there is a response that we are to have. This is very much the opposite of legalism and what the Judaizers were pushing and what we sometimes see in our day passing for Christianity. This is not an outward standard that we pull up our bootstraps, we try hard to meet that outward standard. We do not earn salvation by that outward standard because we can't do it. That's the whole point of what Paul has been saying. We cannot save ourselves. Galatians 2 and 21 said, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Instead, this passage reminds us that we are saved by grace and we will be changed by grace from the inside out. In those God has justified by faith alone, He then works changes in us by His grace. And we are to respond by keeping in step with the Spirit. As He energizes our souls every day, strengthening us, producing fruit in us, convicting us, encouraging us, we have this promise of the work of the Spirit. Our verse says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The word walk that he uses there is not the same word that he used up in verse 16 when he said, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's a subtle difference, but it is a difference nonetheless. There he was emphasizing the way to get rid of sin is not by the outward force of the law, but by the inward work of the Spirit. Here, the word for walk is more specific and is actually a military term that means to walk straight or to keep in step. And so here we are most certainly still powered by the Spirit. We are not improving ourselves, but Christ is improving us by His grace through the Spirit. Yet there is a command here to keep in step, to submit to His leading, to respond to His conviction, to listen to Him as He points out our sins and shortcomings as we attend to the Word of God. We are very much called to active roles in the grace of sanctification. But all the while, we must not pretend that we are doing this on our own. This is all God working in us by His Spirit. We sing in Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." And so that is how He works. He gives us His Word and He gives us His indwelling Spirit. And He moves us in the direction of holiness by conviction and by change. It is a long walk, and it is often a slow one. But every step is given by God in His grace, as He is empowering us. And even our failures work to our progress. As we are brought to repentance and we seek His face in change. 1 John reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After David's sin, in Psalm 51, he says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And that is what he does by His Spirit. We look to His power. We look to Christ, who is perfect for us, not only for the forgiveness that we have in our failures, but for the grace that we have to move forward in sanctification. It is all in Christ and by Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so in our struggles with sin, we look to Christ, because it is by His grace and power that we move forward. Hebrews 12 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior, our King, our Redeemer is sitting at the right hand of God, and He is our sanctification, and He is strengthening us by His power, by His Spirit, to become more and more like Him. And so, third and finally, practical application in verse 26. And here Paul concludes this section by writing, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It's interesting that Paul includes here a practical application of this teaching he has just given. Although challenging one another and being envious can and does happen in countless situations out in the world, the Judaizers had apparently brought this attitude with them to church. We've already seen evidence that they have been attacking the Apostle Paul. And this attitude had begun to influence the folk in the Galatian congregations such that Paul needs to address it here. These two qualities, and this is incredibly obvious, do not belong among the fruit of the Spirit, but are leftovers of the work of the flesh, the influence of sin still in us. And as such, they must be died to. To challenge is to boast with empty pride or pretentiousness. The word itself in Greek was used in connection with athletic contests. People that boasted a lot, who got full of themselves, and would walk around with pride and challenge others. Clearly, this is not an acceptable attitude, and it runs counter to relationships, good relationships, and certainly to Christian fellowship. It's just plain sin. And Scripture calls on the believer to be the opposite, to be humble. Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Romans 12 and 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Humility is what we are called to possess and to operate with. But you'll notice that there are these examples given, that's at least three, where Paul felt the need to tell believers in congregations that they need to put aside pride and be humble. So, it is not unusual for this still to be in and among believers. This is one of those sins that hangs on. And so we are called to greater humility, to be humble before the Almighty God and our Savior, to be humble toward one another. And the Holy Spirit is producing fruit to that end so that we can do this. He's giving us peace and patience and goodness and kindness, all of which would point to a greater humility and less pride. And so there is grace for this, and there is conviction of this. Envy is also sinful, and it is a work of the flesh that we need to die to. Envy is the bitterness and resentment that comes when others get what we want or we think we deserve. Envy, as you might imagine, also ruins relationships. And it doesn't do any good for one's soul either, as it focuses on what we don't have rather than what we do have by His grace. It leads to personal problems, to attacking others, to difficulties in relationships. Remember, the Judaizers were envious of Paul's ministry, and apparently the congregation was picking up on that and seeing it as approved by these leaders and were bringing it into their fellowship. But it is essentially a violation of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that is the essence of envy, is coveting. Yet the Holy Spirit is convicting of this and is producing fruit in us that is the opposite of that. Among them, love and joy and peace that run counter to it. Envy is part of the dead man that is still hanging on. But there is grace to move past that and to die to this sin. Again, we grow in sanctification by the Spirit as He is empowering us. And so we die more and more to these sins and others as we spend time in His Word, as we recognize our sin and the conviction of the Spirit, as we fight against it by His power, as we deliberately break patterns of habitual sin and replace them with patterns of righteousness. As we have others help us, as we have others pray for us, all these things and more help us to grow in sanctification by His power, by His grace. And so we rejoice in His work in us, that He strengthens and enables us to grow in grace. And this is part of what we have in salvation. Ephesians 2 reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." And so, as we have been redeemed by His grace alone, we grow in obedience. We grow in good works, in that salvation. He has prepared them, and we are walking in them. And so, our verses give us great encouragement in the changes that He makes in us in our walks with Christ, that we are able to put away sins and live to righteousness. Again, it is slow. It is often tedious. It is often disappointing, the progress that we make. But He is giving us these things by His grace. And we are to strive to die to those sins and live in and by His grace. We fight by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It all comes back to grace, and it all comes back to Christ. He does, because we cannot do for ourselves. And as He does, we have been changed. We will be changed. Hebrews 4 reminds us, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for your grace to us in Christ, for redeeming us, as we are we're helpless and unable to save ourselves. We thank you that you have saved us by your grace alone, in Jesus Christ's work alone, by trusting faith alone. And we thank you that in that salvation, you do not leave us where we were, but as we have been set free from slavery to sin, and as we have been born again, and as we have the Holy Spirit in us, you are changing us. You are making us different. And we rejoice in that grace of sanctification. We ask that as we pursue that sanctification by your power and grace, that you would encourage us with more and more evidence of your power in us, and encouragement when we fail, that we would be seeing you at work, and that we would give grace and honor and thanksgiving to you for all that you do for us. We ask that we would be different and so give glory to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.